right? Right, Marquita? Anyone who stood up here, you look at you, your faces, and you say, I love you. You know, I love you. I do. It's good to say it. Okay, so we've been going through a series in Mark, and, you know, we've had a few holidays come up in the middle of it. And so what I'm going to try to do is bring us back to our focus and get us almost immediately right into the text, okay, in Mark. So if you would you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 or devices. I'm going to bring this over. What's interesting about getting into a series is that you have all this fresh opportunity. It's sort of like a New Year's resolution, where you can start off early on and make some decisions to read this book all the way through from beginning to end, and you can do it several times. Okay? And you don't have to feel like weighed down by being behind. And you can take some of the pointers that are given and some of the insights that you receive and take that and build upon it, like tools in a tool shed. Okay? So that's what I hope you will experience over this next, who knows how long. How long will be in Mark? But the goal would be for you to get in the text. That's the focus. Get in your Bibles. Okay? So I'm going to give you some brief background, and you've already had some of this, but it's just to set up the text of Mark. Now, Mark was written. It's the shortest gospel, right? Everyone know that? How many chapters in Mark? All right. Good students. 16. So it's the shortest gospel, but it has some of the longest stories. Basically, what that means is that Mark uses more words to describe the stories that he focuses on than Matthew and Luke, right? So if it takes if it takes Matthew 100 words, it takes Mark 150 words to tell the same story. So he's a storyteller. He likes to embellish and get to the heart and the core and the meaning, and he shows that's where the emotion comes from, right? You take out all the verbs and you lose some of the emotion. And sometimes Matthew and Luke has a tendency to do that, to strip things down in their simplest forms. But Mark leaves it raw. He leaves the emotion in it. And that's always a fun thing when you're looking at the parallel Gospels, right? So if you're looking at your passages and you're looking at them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they build on each other. And I highly, this is something to do when you're reading. So never forget to look at the same story in the other Gospels, because it builds and adds breadth and life and light to the experience. Okay, so Mark's writing to the Romans, Roman Christians who are being suffering. All of our stories of Rome and how Romans treated the known world. They were aggressive. They were brutal. They treated Christians terribly. All of the tarring and feathering and putting them into the Roman Colosseums and all of these things. So to be a Christian in Rome, a Mecca, like Corinth and Rome, were the big cities of the day, right? And so this is a massive in-gathering. So we'd have these festivals, and people would flood into the cities. And they would go through some of these, they would have some of these experiences, and then sometimes they would dissipate out, and they'd go out. But in that process, there was a lot of suffering going on. So Mark's writing to those Christian Romans who are suffering. So suffering's a major theme. And he's got, therefore, a heavy emphasis on the supernatural. Heavy, 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 heavy interest in casting out demons and healing people. Even we've made our way almost through the first chapter, and you see three times in the first chapter where there's this heavy focus on, and Jesus goes out to preach and he's casting out demons to prove his authority, that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God. And just as a side note, Christians and non-Christians alike need to come to the place where they encounter Jesus and they believe that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he will do. Without that, it's all theory, it's all juxtapositions, it's all stories. There's no power, there's no authority in Jesus until you start to believe that he is who he says he is. Right, Marquita? God said it, that settles it. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 is where we've come to this place, and we're going to read about Jesus' encounter with a leper. Okay? Now, I want you to throw off what you think you might know already about these passages, or this passage, because it's too easy to assume something and miss something. Okay, so we're gonna use a fresh mind, a fresh heart to look at what's really happening here. What does it mean to be a leper in the first century? And what's so amazing about Jesus' healing of this leper? Okay, so let's read. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hands and he touched him and he said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, for your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was now out in a desolate place. And people were still coming to him from every quarter. Now, this is only one of two accounts of a cleansing of a leper. So, Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 of them who were standing far off into the distance. So let's ask ourselves, who are these lepers? What does it mean to have leprosy in the first century? Now, I'm just going to give you some quick background. Leprosy basically in the first century, because again, they don't have the pathology examinations, they don't have the tools, they don't have the microscopes, they don't have the ability to discern what this is. And so leprosy for the first century could have been a whole host of skin diseases. Eczema, acne, rosacea, and then some of the deeper, darker, more obvious ailments. Basically, leprosy is a microorganism that attacks your skin, okay? And it kills off your nerves. Basically, it anesthetizes you, meaning you can't feel anything. You have no feeling anymore. So once that feeling goes away, there's no early warning system anymore. Nothing to warn you that there's pain. And so what happens? Right? What happens? That's what happens. Eventually, you tear yourself apart because you don't realize. Just the everyday, ordinary activities of life. Washing your hands, right? Washing the dishes, picking up books or rocks or what have you. Those mundane, ordinary things can become real problems for you. And so eventually you wear yourself out accidentally. You wear yourself out. Now, medical historians believe that leprosy started in Egypt, which dates back to the beginning of civilization in some respects, because they've seen this bacteria caught up in the mummies, right? They've seen it in the mummies. And so they think that this bacteria is the originator of all skin disease. Leprosy dates back as far as the inception of all human disease. Now listen to a couple modern day experts about this, and I only read this for our location. Leprosy is a curable disease today. We don't experience it in the way that they experienced it there. But what you need to do is be able to understand what it was then so that you can maybe make a connection, a bridge. What would it be like to have leprosy today? Maybe it's not leprosy, maybe it's something else. But what does it feel like to be a leper? That's what we want to do. So Dr. Paul Brand is a kind of a world-renowned expert in the advancement of our understanding of this disease, and this is what he says. Leprosy is cruel, but not at all the way other diseases are, like cancer. Think of that. It primarily acts as an aesthetic, numbing the pain cells of your body. It's not so bad, really, one might think. See, most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease horrible? Leprosy's numbing quality is precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of the tissues occurs, because you can't feel it. For thousands of years, people thought that leprosy caused the ulcers on the hands and feet and the face, which eventually led to the rotting flesh and the loss of limbs. But mainly through Dr. Brandt's research, it's been established that in 99% of the cases, leprosy only numbs the extremities, numbs them. The destruction follows solely because the warning system of pain is gone. Now, nothing in the body tells you that there's pain. So you'll see stories and hear stories of people reaching into hot coals to grab a fallen potato. People walking over glass, not realizing it, that it's in their foot, and it just shreds and rips their foot. Grabbing a shovel to do some garden work, not realizing that it has a splinter or a nail sticking out, and you shred your hands and you don't realize it. Right? Over time, you're numb to this pain. Now, think about some of the analogies here. Being numb to pain. Get numb to pain. What can that do to your body? Think of it like a leper. Right? Let's see. On one occasion, he tried to open the door. This is Dr. Paul Brand. He had a clinic. And he tried to open the door to a little storeroom, but it had a little rusty padlock on it that wouldn't yield. So a patient of his, this undersized, malnourished 10-year-old, approached him. He says, "Let me try, doctor." And he searched for a key. He reached for the key quickly. With a quick jerk of his hand, he turned the key in the lock. Dumbfounded. How could this weak youngster exert such force that I couldn't even do? And then his eye caught a clue. It's those drops of blood, right? He had torn his finger almost in half. Didn't even realize it. So Brand discovered the act of turning the key had gashed the finger open to the bone. Skin, fat, and joint were all exposed. Yet the body was completely unaware of it. To him, the sensation of cutting his finger to the bone was no different from picking up a stone or turning a coin in his pocket. So the daily routines of life grind away at the leper's hands and feet, but no warning system alerted him. If an ankle turns, and the tendons tear, a leper just adjusts the gait of his walk. Doesn't know. If a rat chewed off a finger in the night, he wouldn't discover it was missing until the next morning. The life of a leper. There's an author here, a modern-day author who had, modern in the last 100 years, who had some leprosy, and he went blind because of a cruel quirk that exists for lepers. Mainly, that you can't tell what you're doing to yourself over time. And so he would wash his face every morning with scalding hot water because he had no idea. And over time, he went blind. Burned his eyes out. Destroyed his eyes washing. It's a vicious, horrible disease. Amen? Now, Dr. Heisiga, one more, and we'll get into it, okay? Background. This is background and context. In the book Unclean, Unclean, that's a key term for us to think about. Unclean, unclean. Harkens back to Leviticus 13. It's the ceremonial laws. It's the Mosaic law that governs these lepers and all of civil law. He says, as the sickness progresses, dirty sores and ulcers occur due to poor blood supply. Sorry for the graphic nature of this, but this is important to understand why this is important to Jesus and to this leper. The skin especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch. Deep furrows develop between the swelling, so the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble the face of a lion. Fingers drop off and are absorbed back into the body. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By the touch of the finger, you can feel it. You can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that this disease produces agents that attack the larynx, the leper's voice assumes a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse. So you can see him, you can smell him, you can hear him, and you're turned off by it. It says if you stay with him some time, a leper, if you stay with a leper for some time, you'll taste him. You can taste it in your mouth. Every aspect of your senses, all human senses are repulsed at a leper. Now, that's what leprosy is. In biblical times, God curses people with leprosy. God judges them. Let me get back to it. In biblical times, the disease renders people unclean. We're going to show how even God himself renders this upon someone. But obviously you can understand why, if you suffer with these ailments, the community is going to respond accordingly, because they're concerned about this, right? And they're going to put you out of the camp, and there's going to be some significant isolation. So they were isolated and they were put out of society, hence the desire to be made clean. A deep, deep desire to be made clean. Leviticus 13. Just listen. The rules that govern lepers. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose so that they could see the sores. They would know. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean! Coming through, coming through! Unclean, unclean!" It's important for you to know, I'm unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's Leviticus 13. That's what a leper knows. That's what a leper lives by. So lepers had to call out unclean, unclean, to give people a warning. They had to tear and shred their clothes to send a visual message. The rabbis, they prided themselves in avoiding lepers. One rabbi says he wouldn't even eat an egg that was bought on the same street that a leper walked. These are the rabbis. Remember, this leper comes to the rabbi. This is significant. The rabbis believed it's as difficult to cleanse a leper as it is to raise the dead. Maybe that's why there's only two recorded cleansings. Even a chance encounter with a leper and a non-leper renders the non-leper unclean. These are huge issues in this society. Now, we know that God also sometimes used leprosy as a judgment. You defy God's authority, you have a visual sentence. Visually, you can see this. Notably, do you guys remember the story of Miriam and Aaron? Moses' sort of adopted brother, sister. And Miriam says, you know, is it Moses that only hears from God? How about us also? And then the Lord isolates her out and talks to her about that. Moses is my chosen one. Why would you defy him and what I am doing? And of course, she instantly is overcome with leprosy. As a visual judgment. And Aaron is out of sorts by that. Even Moses himself is out of sorts and prays to the Lord. He says, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's wombs." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her. Please, please heal her." This was horrendous, horrible, terrible. Even David used it as a curse for the house of Joab, evil Joab. got himself ahead of the Lord, got out ahead. And David says, may it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house to never be without one who is leprous. This is heavy, is it not? It's a curse by God. It's a curse by people. And it's physically a curse. And this is exactly what lepers felt. Exactly. They had this physical, horribly disease. They had to leave the camp, and on top of that, they felt as if someone had cursed them. On top of that, they felt that God had cursed them. They were cut off, isolated. No home, no synagogue, no association with family members. Isolated from healthy people, only to associate with other miserable lepers. That's why in Luke 17, our other occasion of Jesus healing a leper, he heals 10 of them who are standing far off. You know why they're standing far off? Now, how severe was this man in our passage? Luke says he was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. Obvious, visually, amazingly disgusting. Full of leprosy. Can you imagine the social, the civic laws that he had to violate to reach out to Jesus. To reach out to Jesus. I paused on that and I thought about that for a minute or two. And I thought about the courage of this leper. This is not to be overlooked, right? Jesus walks on water, and we know that story, but he defies the laws of gravity. Right? He turns water into wine. And we brush over that. And he defies the law of physics. Boom, boom, boom. He's doing things. Bam. And he's proving his authority. Now today, we struggle and we fight and we clamor to understand, to have a heart connection with this Jesus. Who is he? What does he do for us? Right? I say we. I don't mean you here. Although maybe possibly you hear, but the world out there, the known world, when they hear of Jesus, they're not seeing people walk on water. They're not seeing wine turned, or water to wine. They're not seeing lepers healed necessarily, not, at least not in our country. This leper, though, inspires me. At least this aspect of what he does inspires me. He went to extraordinary efforts to follow Jesus. He violated those social norms and civic laws. He crossed forbidden barriers. He was an untouchable, who was begging to be touched. Begging to be touched. He risked everything to touch Jesus. He says in verse 40, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't doubt Jesus' authority, right, Marquita? He doesn't. This is important. But she's been talking to us about the authority of God. The authority that's been conferred upon Jesus is an extremely important concept to grab a hold of. Now, it's against that background, right, that this is a significant cleansing of this leper. Right? Now we're going to turn our attentions to Jesus. That was the leper. And we're only half a verse into it. Let's keep moving. Now, the fact that this leper comes to Jesus is a complete shock. Right? You get it now? This leper, everything that he's faced, all the ceremonial laws against him, all the grotesque and physical issues, but he still comes to Jesus. He's not supposed to do that. Outcasts are forbidden to come near anyone. In fact, the rabbi said that if you were upwind, they used upwind and downwind. If you were upwind, right, you don't smell someone who's upwind. If you're upwind, you can come within 50 feet. Within 50 feet. I don't know how much 50 feet is, but that's at least from me to this side of the room. I could probably get way, way, way over here and still not be 50 feet away. That's as close as I could come to anybody. That's if I'm upwind. If I'm downwind, it's 150 feet. 150 feet. Don't even come close. Josephus writes that lepers were treated as living dead men, corpses. Josephus is an ancient historian, or he's a historian about antiquities. Now, Israel had bans that lepers couldn't come into the city, not within the city walls, or any walled city for that matter. So astonishingly, this leper comes to Jesus. He comes through the crowd because there's crowds everywhere. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's crowds. So not only is he doing this for himself, if you were willing, but he has to walk through people who would come against him, who would shame him, who would stand against him, who would rather see him put out of a camp than healed. And you can't help yourself as you're reading and thinking about this to do the bridge to today, the here and now. Do people feel that way? Do people need to hear this message of cleansing or this power encounter? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Mark writes in our text, verse 40, that he was falling on his knees before Jesus. Falling on his knees before Jesus. And Matthew uses the verb worshiping. So you have this falling on my knees, totally different Greek words, by the way. And the other one says worshiping. Worshiping. This word for worship is always used in the New Testament for worship of God, worship by God, right? So this leper had a worshipful attitude, reverence, respect, humble. And Luke adds that he fell face down and called him Lord. Face down for a leper is no joke. You're already sores and ulcers and everything, and pleading, begging. Now, it appears that this guy has done everything right. If you're in his position, would you not take the chance? And how many of us know people who are in his position emotionally, physically maybe, who don't take the chance? Who don't take the chance? People 1,000 years ago were taking the chance. Why not today? Why not today? Mission Sunday next week. Who do we know that needs to take this chance with Jesus? Take the chance. There's nothing that is going to measure to the level of stumbling block that a leper had in the first century that a person today would have that would excuse them from desiring his touch. I'm not calling them out. I'm just saying there's physically nothing. There's nothing comparatively that would keep them from coming to Jesus. There's nothing. Maybe this. This is a black hole for many. Or this. This is a hard and stony and thorny place sometimes. But a soft heart can come to the Lord and find his way through. Now, here's where things get tricky for interpreters of this passage, there's some debate. Because the language that's used by Jesus is harsh and stern. Okay? We have this leper who appears to come humble and contrite, but Jesus has kind of a different response than you would expect. Now, the Greek manuscripts use two different words. So, in other words, you have one manuscript that uses a word that kind of reflects in compassion the Lord responds to this man. And other manuscripts say, in passion of rage, in a rage he responds to this man. Is it compassion or is it rage? We have to ask ourselves, why would Jesus be angry? And there's a lot of conjectures about that. Is he angry because this man is actually demon-possessed? Is leprosy a part of the demonic influence of the day? And remember, that's what this book is dealing with. Healings and demonic activity and casting them out to prove and show the authority of God. And therefore, we see the heart of God. He addresses those things and we see that his heart come through. This is not what Jesus wants in his world. This is not what he wants for you. This is not what he wants for this man who's in front of him. and he's angry about it. He's not angry at the leper per se, but he is angry about this. And scholars will say that Jesus had to get to the cross, and he knew that, and you can feel it like a drumbeat as you read through the Gospels. And the further you get, it's coming. He's getting to the cross, right? He's getting there because he's got a purpose. Mark 10:45 describes that purpose for us. I'm not going to read it now, but it's basically that he came to serve, not be served. He could lay down his life as a ransom. He has a plan and a purpose, but nothing, and I mean nothing, is going to get in the way of that plan and that purpose. Not you, not me, not the demons, not the lepers, not the societal laws. Nothing is going to get in the way of what Jesus wants to do. Nothing. So is he angry at leprosy? Is he angry because he knows the leper won't obey him? As we read through this, what does he do? He's told not to say anything, and what does he do? He goes out and he tells everybody. In fact, the way the Greek says is he made it widely known. Just the opposite of what Jesus wanted, right? So here you have the courage of a leper to come to the man, and then that initial failure of obedience, man. I mean, that is so us. That is so us. That is so typical of us. Maybe it's the leper that's in a rage, right? And in a rage, he came and he touched Jesus. Is he angry at Jesus? Probably not. Is he angry at what he's dealing with? Highly possible. Is he angry because he's demon-possessed? Possible. Who knows? We don't know. But it's very interesting to think about it. It's very interesting to think about these things, because whether it's in a rage or whether it's out of compassion, we still see this sovereign love. Yes, I am willing to heal you. Yes, I am willing. Whether I'm angry or whether I'm being compassionate, does it matter? I am willing. Remember, we're casting out demons is a major theme throughout Mark. So that's my take on it, that he's angry. It says, moved with compassion or moved with pity in your text? I think it should say, moved with rage, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said to him, I am willing, be clean. And then sternly, strongly admonishes him. Verse 43. So you can't deny the picture here one way or the other, right? We get a clear window. This is heavy stuff, and I have to bring you deep before I can bring you high. Okay? Bring you deep before you can bring it. Because when these things happen, it's so easy to gloss over them in the text. It's just so easy to right over them. The miracles are happening. The miracles are happening all around us. And we can't gloss over. This is supernatural. We've used that word in here several times. We see it in the scholarly literature. It's supernatural. It's beyond nature. This is something that should grab your attention and hold it, because this is beyond anything you've experienced. And life with Jesus is exactly that. We have got to believe it. Life with Jesus is anything but normal and boring. Anything but that. The blind see, the lame walk, right? I'm jumping ahead because I'm thinking of salvation and how that works, but we'll get to that. Regardless of how I'm feeling, Jesus may be saying, and regardless of what I know you're going to do, I'm willing. I'm willing. And Jesus touches the untouchable. And in that moment, Jesus violated the existing laws of the land, the existing social norms of the land. And there's one theologian that put it this way. When the ceremonial laws collide with the law of love, what's going to win? The law of love is going to win. And we read in verse 42, what happened? Immediately, leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Immediately. I love that word, because Mark loves the word immediately. When Jesus shows up, things happen. Immediately. And immediately, leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Can you imagine the relief of that leper? Can you imagine the freedom? He had to take a massive, courageous leap of faith. Massive. And it paid off. And it paid off in spades. And that's as real today as it was then. It's as real today as it was then. When Jesus declares a person clean, they are clean indeed. Sins are separated as far as east is from west. Whitewashed. Clean. White as snow. Clean. You cannot miss that in this text. Immediately he was made clean. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Now that was worth the risk, right? And that's a message worth sharing. Mission Sunday is coming. That's a message worth sharing. I know you do, because each one of you have experienced this. If you've come to a place where you've recognized and come face to face with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have had this encounter. You know it, and they need it. Now, it's tricky here because, again, you have this sternly charging him not to do certain things. I'm just going to kind of round the corner here. We're almost done. But he sternly charges him. And this sets in motion several of these, what's called messianic secrets. Like, why does the Messiah keep telling everyone not to say anything? Like, six times in Mark, he says, after the healing or after the touch, he says, now go back to your house and don't tell anyone. Impossible. Just so we know. Impossible. Right? How do you not tell anyone? How do people who know that you're the leper see you walking down the street? Oh, by the way, when he says, and go to, you know, go to the priest and show them that you are clean. Ceremonial clean. That's like a 60-mile walk to Jerusalem. So not only was this leper physically healed, but he was fit. Fit enough so immediately things have changed. Immediately. No doubt, no reason to wonder. This is done. So you see him telling these power encounters, and he tells people, don't say anything about it. And you have to grapple with that sometimes in the text. Why does he keep saying, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone? Now, I think, and I'm just going to give it to you because, you know, I think it's a stalling tactic. My professor made a good argument 20 years ago, and I believed it. And it makes such good sense that the more popular that Jesus gets, the bigger the crowds get, the bigger the crowds get, the more frustrated the authorities get. And we know that the authorities want to crucify him. They will rally the people and they can get him to that cross faster. And Jesus knows that. He's not afraid of that. But what he's saying is, I'm not ready yet. I've got some work to do still. I've got disciples that I need to teach and they're not getting it. They don't understand the purpose and meaning yet of my death. I got places in, there's like 200 towns just in the region that he was in. And he, in first chapter of Mark, he sets his course and he says, this is what I'm going to go do. I've come to preach. I'm going to go from town to town and do it. So I think it's a stall tactic. Kind of a funny thing, you know? Yeah. Minimize his popularity. So what does the leper do? He freely talks. And the leper fails the first test of obedience. He goes out on his own. Now, how important is it for us to finish well? I think it's very important. Because the results aren't worth it. We read very quickly in chapter 2 of Mark that the work that this leper does to spread this news inhibits his ministry. It slows him down big time, to the point where he has to go into isolation, and he can't get around the people, because again, the people are coming. And remember, that's the whole point. It's a ripe environment with lots of ailments, and Jesus is the miracle worker, but he's also the Son of God. And we want to make that connection. And it was really, really important for that crowd to hear from that man, in the same way that it is today. Same exact situation. It's important for that crowd to hear about that man. Dad knows best, right? I'm going to leave you with this last thought. To me, this messianic secret, don't tell anyone, is another window into the heart of Jesus. He says, don't tell anyone so that I can get my work done, because I care. I care about this world. I love this world, and I love these people. And when the days clip off and we struggle with either loving ourselves or loving the world enough to put on the mind of Christ, Jesus is saying, no matter what it takes, even if you don't tell anyone, he's not necessarily about the popularity of go tell it on the mountain, right? But he's got to get to that cross, because that cross finishes everything. And those people need to know that he was the Son of God who did it. And that's true today. Like a drumbeat, we need to be marching ourselves out there, recognizing that Jesus wants to do this work with or without you. But he's chosen you. That's cool, right? He's going to heal people whether they're believers or not, whether they want it or not. He's going to do what he's going to do. That's exciting for us. That's the kind of leader I want. That's the kind of boss I want. I know what I'm doing. I got this. Trust me, follow me, is what he's saying. I'm willing to help anyone who would come to me. So I want you to partner with him. I want you to stay courageous like that leper. That was courageous for that man. And I want you to stay willing like Jesus, even in your rage, and hopefully in your compassion. Okay? I want people to receive this blessing. Let's pray. Let's pray about that. Lord, we need help, because these things are great, weighty, wonderful. They're humbling. We love you. Would you partner with us and make Mark, the Gospel of Mark, come alive? We want to understand you. We want people to understand that you are the Son of God. We want to proclaim the authority and the consequences of that authority that we each have experienced. Bring that back to our mind this week, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. All right. Thanks, guys.
Please stand.